Before I get started this morning, I want to thank you all for the card that you sent me at the after I was here last. I had mentioned at that time that my cousin had passed away suddenly, and it really meant a lot to get a card signed by so many of you expressing your love and your support for me. Yeah, so anyway, thank you very much. I appreciated that more than you could know. I also appreciated what Mark had to say with the kids just now, because that actually fits very well with what we're going to be talking about today. The last number of times I've been here, we've been talking about lament, talking about how we have that opportunity, as did the psalmists of old, to pour out our hearts to God when things aren't going well, when we just feel completely overwhelmed. We have psalms, as I've said, that model that for us, and we ourselves have the privilege of going to God with raw emotion and just pouring out our hearts. But lament really is not intended as a place to live. It's intended as a place to visit when we are in the throes of our worst problems. I'm calling today's sermon The Path to Peace, because we'll be spending our time in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Paul starts out this passage saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Well, it's easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are going great. It's much more difficult when life is full of challenges. But Paul tells us here that Jesus is where we are to find our joy always. He doesn't say rejoice in the Lord when things are going great, or rejoice in the Lord when things are okay. Rejoice in the Lord always. And he repeats it. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Paul goes on to tell us that Jesus is where we are to find our joy. And if we do, it will result in a demeanor of gentleness, of calmness that everyone will notice. This is not the first time that Paul, in chains, in a Roman prison, has said this, even to the Philippians, just one chapter previously. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you." Well, the verses that follow the Philippians 4 passage, "Rejoice in the Lord," verses 6 through 9, lend themselves, it's a preacher's dream actually, because it's just a perfect three-point outline all by itself. So what we're going to see, these 3 points, our first point is that we are called to reject anxiety and embrace thankfulness. That's verses 6 and 7, and we'll be spending probably the majority of our time on this first point. The second point is to think wholesome, positive thoughts, and we'll see that in verse 8. And the third point is to do wholesome, positive deeds, and we'll see that in verse 9. Twice in 3 verses, peace is promised. The peace of God, verse 7, from the God of peace, verse 9. Okay, so that's a little bit of a preview of where we're going. Let's start in verse 6. Paul says in verses 6 and 7 of Philippians 4, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Okay, so Paul starts this passage and he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." He makes that sound so easy, right? Okay, sure, Paul. Yeah, I won't be anxious. No. But Paul is trying to instruct us, to inform us that we don't have to live in anxiety. Anxiety is a normal human reaction when bad things happen to us, or to those we love, or even to those we don't know or we hear about. You know, like in our prayer this morning, we prayed for the disasters going on in Ukraine with the war, in Turkey and Syria with the earthquake. There's a lot of bad things that happen in life, whether to us, to our loved ones, or to those that we hear about on the news, near or far. And if we allow ourselves, we can spin downward in anxiety, in always being so upset about all the things that go on. But God calls us to rise above human nature and embrace life in the Spirit. We see in Romans chapter 8 that difference between life in the flesh and life in the Spirit. And Paul calls us, God calls us through Paul, to live life in the Spirit. What does our anxiety say about our faith in God? If God is all-powerful, what does our anxiety say? If he is truly in control, what does our anxiety say? If his thoughts and ways are infinitely higher than ours, and we know that, what does our anxiety say? If he hears our prayers, and he does, what does our anxiety say? If we gave ourselves totally and completely to God when we became Christians, and we did, what does our anxiety say when God chooses to exercise that total and complete freedom to do what he wants with our lives? Well, I'll tell you what our anxiety says. Our anxiety says that we still have a lot of growing to do. Because we can entrust a daunting future to an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God. And doing so means that we truly do not need to live in anxiety. But I don't believe this verse is here to beat us down if we struggle with anxiety. I believe it is here to encourage us to strive for that goal. I believe it's there to inform us that rejecting anxiety is possible. Otherwise, why would we be told to do it? God is not going to say, through Paul or anyone else, do not be anxious about anything if that's not possible. But how? How am I supposed to do that if I am by nature an anxious person? Well, Paul's glad you asked that question because he goes on to explain. Still in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, or prayer and supplication, depending on your version. So God wants us to pray. He wants us to connect with him. He wants us to depend on him. Just like that story of the persistent widow in Luke 18, where Jesus teaches his followers that they should pray and not give up. God wants us to depend on him. Those who were here for Bible class this morning, we went through Matthew 8, story after story about people in crisis coming to Jesus for help. And Jesus helped them. They came to Jesus in calmness, not in panic, because they had the faith that Jesus was in control and that anything that needed to be done would be done. Now, Jesus doesn't always answer all of our issues exactly the way that we wish he would, but it doesn't change the fact that he is in control and that we can entrust him with our future. Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God invites us to his throne, and not to scold us. Did you notice how his throne is referred to in that passage? The throne of grace. God gives us grace. Grace awaits us at that throne, and we are confident of that because our high priest is there pleading our case. One who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Jesus knows what life on earth is like. And if we had any doubt that God could comprehend what humanity goes through, any doubt like that went out the window when Jesus went back to his Father to act as our high priest, pleading our case before God. So how do we learn to reject anxiety? Well, the first step is to pray. But he goes on from there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Wow, Paul, you're making this harder and harder. Do you know how hard it is to be thankful when you're going through some horrific crisis in your life? When I'm dealing with anxiety, everything is inward focused. Everything is about my problem, my issue, or the problem or the issue that has my attention at that moment. The greater the anxiety, the more inward focused we become. Our problems, our challenges tend to be all-consuming and threaten to overwhelm us completely. We are told here to pray with thanksgiving. And there is always something to be thankful for, isn't there? This world, this broken down world, still has a lot of good in it. And if we look for something to be thankful for, we will find something, because not all of that good went out the window when our crisis happened. The good is still there, and we are told to pray with thanksgiving. It brings balance to our crisis, to our anxiety-ridden life. When we can start to move our focus outward and really see the problems that others are struggling with, it can give perspective to our own situation. Okay, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the outcome of that, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Is that not beautiful? The peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You know what that's telling us? That's telling us that when we are going through the worst of life's crises, when we can reject anxiety, when we can still adopt a thankful attitude, that people are going to look at us and say, how in the world are you coping? I know what you're dealing with. How are you coping so well? The peace of God truly does surpass understanding. People in the world aren't going to understand, and it may even surprise yourself. Instead of calls of desperation like the disciples in the storm, we can be like Jesus, asleep on the cushion. The peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. So that's step one in our path to peace, is to reject anxiety and to pray with thanksgiving. Step two, Think wholesome, positive thoughts. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Again, anxiety can cause us to focus inwardly, and thinking about things that are, but thinking about things that are lovely, pure, just, honorable, and true, they remind us, again, of all the good that still exists in this world. It's one thing to reject anxiety, but if we don't fill that space with good thoughts, anxiety is just going to swoop back in and reclaim what it thinks is its rightful place in our lives. Thinking about excellent, praiseworthy things gives us balance in the midst of our crisis. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:2 that we heard read this morning, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. Paul tells us to set our minds on things above, to think about those things that are true and wholesome and pure and lovely and of good report. I can't recite them all on the spur of the moment, but all those things. To think about those things, to set our minds on things above. So, I'm supposed to think good thoughts. Can you explain that a little bit? Well, maybe reading a good book. Let's start out with maybe reading the good book. Hopefully you're already doing that anyway. We talked, I think just last time I was here, about forming good habits in good times so that those habits will take us through the tough times. Going to church was one example that I gave last time. Reading your Bible. If you make a practice, excuse me, if you make a practice of reading your Bible on a regular basis, you'll still be doing that when the problems come. But it doesn't have to only be the good book that you read. Maybe a good book that talks about how to deal with anxiety. Or maybe just a good story to get your mind off of everything for a little while. Listening to wholesome broadcasts. Last Sunday's sermon. Thank you, Dan. Thank you, Mark, for making sure that these things get recorded and they get put up on the web so that anyone with a computer and an internet connection can go back and listen to last Sunday's sermon here or any sermon anywhere that posts sermons. The internet, with all the horrific things that it has brought into our homes, has also brought a lot of amazing things to our fingertips, to our ears, to our eyes, that we can feed on. If we choose to reject the things that we have no business looking at or listening to, and instead fill our hearts, our minds, our homes, our cars with beautiful Christian music, with podcasts of people who are talking about Christian things, we can think about such things. Whatever is true, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report. Paul says, if there is anything excellent or anything praiseworthy, think about such things. Oh, I got ahead of my notes. If you're not a computer person, there's still ways to do this. Maybe pull out a CD or a DVD, and if that's still too newfangled for you, get out your cassette tapes or your 8-track or your records. Okay, I'm making fun of you now, I admit it. Everybody has some form of something that they listen to. Put on the radio, on a Christian radio station. We have ways to fill our minds with good things. That's all I'm trying to say. If there is anything excellent, if there is anything praiseworthy, think about these things. Look for things that are excellent or praiseworthy right in your own home or wherever you are at the moment. And as you notice them, pause and appreciate them. If the excellent or praiseworthy thing comes in the form of something that someone else is saying or doing, or just the way they're being, share that appreciation with them. It will give them a boost. You know what it's like when someone says something nice to you, compliments you on something that you've done well or handled well? You can do that for them too. And it'll make you feel good as well by knowing that you have spoken positively into someone else's life. Okay, step one, reject anxiety and replace it with prayer. Step two, replace that anxiety with thinking good things. Step three now, do wholesome, positive deeds. Paul says in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." We have seen that rejecting anxiety will leave room for us to fill with wholesome thoughts. As our eyes open to a larger world than our own prison of despair, we will become aware of things that we can do for others. We've already mentioned one in the previous section on thinking good thoughts. As we looked for excellence and praiseworthy things, just the suggestion of verbalizing the excellence that you see as it manifests itself in others is a way of doing something, of putting these positive thoughts in the previous step into action. There are so many ways that we can bless other people. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And here again, he is telling the Philippians virtually the same thing, that their actions should be patterned after the things that they have learned and received and seen and heard in the Apostle Paul. Paul says, you're welcome to use me as an example. Well, we don't have Paul right here to watch and to emulate, but we are blessed with a congregation with wonderful people who emulate Christ beautifully. And so I would suggest, if you're looking for some way to get ideas on how to put your faith, your positive thoughts into actions, look around you. None of us is perfect, and I'm not saying to emulate everything in someone else. But you can find someone and look at the things in that someone that you admire and seek to emulate them. Seek to be the kind of person that they are. When Peter was trying to explain to Cornelius who Jesus was, an integral part of that introduction in Acts 10:38 includes, "He went around doing good because God was with him." Deeds matter. Doing good is important. Again, in our reading this morning, in verse 5 of Colossians 3, Paul tells them what actions they should get rid of as God's children. But again, rejecting these things would create a void. So he tells them in verses 12 and 13, "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And for the second time in three verses, the promise is peace. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds, he said in verse 7. And then here in verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. God won't only just give us peace. He, the God of peace, is with us. The peace of God from the God of peace. What a beautiful set of promises. Psalm 34:14 tells us to turn from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. When we're pursuing something, it's obvious that it's not a one-and-done kind of activity. Pursuing something takes effort, takes persistence. So if you've been listening to me this morning and thinking, what a failure I am at this whole peace thing, give yourself some grace. God deals with you with grace. Who are you to do anything less? Give yourself grace as you pursue peace. Peace is the goal. As we try to leave behind us the darkest of laments and seek to walk humbly with our God, still crying out to him in lament as we need to, but also faithfully trusting his formula for peace. As we seek to reject anxiety, it might only work for a few seconds today, maybe only for a few minutes tomorrow. Maybe in a week's time we'll get an hour or so. But that's what pursuing peace is about, keeping at it and not throwing up our hands and saying, I can't do this. Although, in truth, you can't. But God through you can. God can give you the power to rise above the difficulties in life and to pursue peace. And these three steps in this formula, rejecting anxiety, thinking good things, doing good things, they're not building on each other. I've got to get step one right first before I can go on to step two. No. They're all to be done in concert with each other, because each one will serve as a catalyst for the others, making them more effective. As I reject anxiety, I will have more chance to think good things. As I think good things, I will have more of a chance to do good things. As I do good things, I will reject anxiety more because I am adopting more of a positive mind frame. If I've made this sound easy, it's not. It's easy to talk about. It's easy for me to stand up here and say these things. But it's not so easy to do. Pursuit never is. But you know what? Paul himself was not writing these things from some sort of ivory tower. Our closing hymn today is 524. No, I'm not done yet. Yes, you may look it up. This hymn was requested by Carrie as a celebration of a milestone as she and her Sunday school class, Manish, Macy, and Sadie, have completed a year-long journey with the Apostle Paul and Timothy through their missionary journeys. Well done, Carrie. Well done, Manish, who can't be here today, and Macy and Sadie. That's a big accomplishment. Never forget what a life totally committed to God looks like. Paul lived what he wrote. And here is Paul's own synopsis of his life from 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 24. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes plus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from these things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Wow. That's a life turned over to Christ. And you'd think after Paul had paid his dues like that, that he'd get to retire. Sit at home in a rocking chair, look out the window, see the beautiful sunsets. No. Paul ends up his life in chains in a Roman prison. Now, if there's anybody who has the right to anxiety, it's the Apostle Paul. And yet, you know, the only thing that he says that he has anxiety over? His concern for the churches. That's the only thing that he really dwells on. But as far as anything else, he can write to the Philippians and say, rejoice in the Lord. Reject anxiety. Think good things. Do good things. And the peace of God will be given you from the God of peace. As he neared the end of his life, he wrote his second letter to Timothy from prison. In it, while referring to his current state of suffering, he said, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Paul knew Jesus. Paul knew that Jesus was trustworthy, that putting all of his faith, his hope, his whole life in Jesus' control made sense. It was going to be hard, and it was hard, as we've just read, but it was worth it, because Jesus knows what he's doing. Even when it doesn't seem like it makes any sense to us. This hymn, 524, uses that verse from 2 Timothy 1:12 as the refrain. The verses talk about various things in life that we don't understand. And face it, there is tons of stuff that we don't understand. But every verse ends with that glorious refrain, "For I know whom I've believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to protect what I have entrusted to him until that day." So if you're dealing with challenges, with crises, with anxiety, I implore you to put into practice Paul's path to peace. Reject anxiety. Replace it with prayer and thanksgiving. Think good thoughts. Rise above the negativity that anxiety produces. And do good things. See the bigger picture and seek to bless others, even in the midst of your own problems. And you will receive the peace of God from the God of peace. Let's stand and sing 524.